I'll use, I'll just ask a question to start. If somebody says to you, I was having a battle in the mind. Does everybody like know, sort of can picture what that means? A battle in the mind? You're battling with thoughts in your mind? I was having a battle in the mind in the last couple of weeks. And I remember reflecting on it the day after this and reflecting in the sense I felt like I was losing the battle in the mind. And it caused me to start to reflect, like, why was I losing the battle in the mind? And it brought me to this passage. So I wanted to talk a little bit about this passage because for me it's been something that I've been pondering on over the last, say, week. But it says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, starting here, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I'll just pause there for a second. You think of, Paul is very clear to the Ephesians, we're not wrestling against people. We're wrestling against the devil and against his, and demons. And how do they attack us? What's the most common place, I would say, that they can attack? It's in the mind. Now, they may attack in the mind quietly. No one else knows the battle in the mind that you're going through. It's just thoughts that come into the mind that the enemy is speaking to your mind. Those thoughts can come through a person. But it's so important as Christians, we always remember, if somebody says something to us that causes this battle in the mind to begin, every one of us has probably experienced that. Somebody says something to you, and all of a sudden you just find yourself in a whirlwind of thoughts coming out of a conversation. Somebody does something to you that hurts you. That person is not who we're wrestling against. And the devil will tell us what? The devil wants us to believe that we are wrestling against that person. We're not wrestling against that person. Scripture is so clear. And that's a scheme of the enemy, is to make us think that they're our enemy. I have to recognize we wrestle against powers and principalities. And yes, the enemy can speak through a person. You think of the Bible, who's somebody that the devil spoke through? This first person that comes to my mind, Peter, right? What did Peter, says something to Jesus, and what does Jesus say? Does he rebuke Peter? Maybe in a way, but he says, get behind me, Satan, right? So it's a great example where we can see, yes, the enemy was speaking, but Jesus had the discernment to realize, I'm not wrestling against Peter. I'm wrestling against Satan. So it's really important that we recognize that, because all of a sudden we can find ourselves, and then the enemy will just snowball on that, where we find ourselves becoming bitter against someone and all of these things, because we've lost sight of the fact that that person, the enemy has misled us into thinking that person is our enemy. So I just want to encourage you, that's actually not the point, but it kind of just comes to my mind as we go through this. It's just really recognizing we don't wrestle against that person. So let's remember who our enemy is. And that's the purpose of coming to this passage, because this passage talks about how we can overcome the true enemy we have, the devil. And so let's keep going. We left off here. So therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And I'll just say, as we read this, many of us can probably quote this passage. I could quote this passage, but it's always interesting when you begin to really meditate on it and go, well, how do I actually apply this? How do I truly lay hold of this weapon? And that's where I found myself. So I'm hoping that you can glean something from this. I'm hoping you can take away some encouragement. So he says here, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. What does that look like? My kids and I, we went through this. My kids could answer all this. I says, what is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we concluded this is the easiest way to gird our loins with truth. So I was asking them, I says, does that mean you need to get some covers and sew those together as a nice little belt? Like, what does that look like? Obviously not, right? But it's about, it's amazing when you look at this, I'll just ask you, how many of these weapons ultimately, sorry, I have a bee. How many of these are the Word of God? So we see this, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I get kind of five, I'll say, and you can ponder on how I get to five, but I would say there's probably ultimately all six tie back to the Word of God, but five of them very closely. So the one that I was meditating on and what I wanted to just share a little bit on this morning is the shield of faith. And I found myself really pondering on that particular weapon and wondering, Lord, what does that look like? We can all quote that. It's probably the most quoted weapon out of Ephesians 6, that we would take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy, all these thoughts that come against our mind. Now, there's other weapons in there too, right? The helmet of the hope of salvation, all of these things. But if you stop and you think about what does it look like to hold up the shield of faith, your first reaction would just have faith, which is true. Have faith. All the buffeting comes against your mind, all these thoughts can be thoughts want to cause you anxiety, want to pitch you against somebody. There's so many ways that the enemy can attack us in the mind. So how do you effectively hold up this shield of faith? This is where you're now with me. You're back in where I was a week ago. How do I do this, Lord? Really? What does this actually look like? You know, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So I just want to talk a little bit about ways that I've been pondering on how we hold up the shield of faith and make it as practical as I can in doing this. And you may think it seems fairly obvious. I get this. And if you do, praise God. But hopefully you take some encouragement. So the first thing, and this ties really nicely into what Paul shared. For me, I found it to be effective. And we see testimony of this in Scripture, of remembering God's faithfulness from the past. When you're going through a trial, you're going through a test, so often I find, even if I can't see my way out of it, this way, you can think of different Scriptures, and we talked about, Paul touched on this, but you just begin to think, I'll come to a place where, like, Lord, I don't see how I'm going to get out of this, but one thing I know, and I've had the opportunity to walk with the Lord for 24 years, I believe. And I can say, I can just come back to, Lord, I don't see how I'm going to get out of this. But one thing I know, 24 years, you've never failed me. You know, the psalmist says, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never, never seen the righteous begging for bread. And like I say, that can be specific. You can think that's specific to food. But it's a testimony of the fact that, Lord, you've never let me down. And so I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation, but one thing I know is you've never let me down. So I'm trusting you again. You know, there's this psalm, I was just thinking about this actually when we were singing, because I think this song we sing, I will sing of the goodness of the Lord, that song. This reminded me of this, Psalm 66, verse 8 to 12. This one's a great one. For so many reasons, but he says, "Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip." Right? But now he talks about the trials, right? And it's in the trials is where oftentimes the shield of faith is so needed, because it's in those times where we're weak. You know, what does it say? It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the strength of the Lord." You know, when things are going well, oftentimes it's actually, the test isn't as great, right? But ultimately we can say, come to a revelation, Lord, I have no strength in myself. The only strength I have is from you. And that is so manifest when we are going through difficult times, whatever those difficult times may be. And we come to a place where we realize, if we're honest, and hopefully we can be, just come, like, Lord, I can't do it. But being in that place of I can't do it can also be a place of despair and discouragement. If it's not, if the next sentence doesn't follow, the next sentence believing, but you can help me, but you can do it. But Lord, there's strength in you, and I'm relying on your strength. When that's there, all of a sudden, you have a recipe for overcoming. If it's just, Lord, I have no strength in myself. Like, think of when Jehoshaphat was standing and all these armies were coming against him. He what did he say? He says, I know he says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Right? I'm not quoting it all, but I know that he ends with that, right? Lord, we can't, there is no way we're going to defeat all these armies, Lord. And I don't know what to do. But Lord, our eyes are on you. You see the faith begin to, this is the shield of faith. All of a sudden, you come from despair to the shield of faith starts to come up of like, Lord, we're trusting that you're going to give us the victory. So he says here, for you've tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. I believe that's in that line is in the song. Then what does he say? Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. This is reminding ourselves of what God has done in our lives. And maybe you're in a place of saying, it's hard for me to see what God's done in my life. Maybe the journey is just beginning. Maybe whatever it is, you're saying, that's great. I don't have that track record. And that's where I'd encourage you. In Romans chapter 15, he says that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we can have hope. So even if we can't look at our own life and say, well, I'm just starting out, so I don't necessarily, it doesn't immediately come to my mind. That's where we have to go to the scripture. And you just, from the scriptures, begin to see the faithfulness of God. And you see how many times in scripture we see this. And this came out in what some of the verses that Paul was reading. Psalm 77, 11 and 12, the psalmist says, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Right? Thinking about how God helped. We think of, so often you can look at the Old Covenant. But what does he say? It says that they were written for our encouragement so that we could have hope. Right? Where we can sit there and just meditate like, Lord, I can just see the way, so many ways when people trusted in you, you never failed them, Lord. You've never failed those who trust in you. I can see it through scripture. I can see it through the ways that you carried the Israelites through the wilderness. That's what Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, this was the verse that Paul read. Moses was challenging them. He says, remember the way the Lord has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. If you keep going in verse 4, he says, your clothing did not wear out, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. That's a miracle. Your clothing does not wear out in 40 years. Many of us had a chance to do a run yesterday. When you start running longer distances, I'll tell you, when you spend, and people that are on their feet all day, and I know some people work on their feet all day, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but your feet actually swell. I had this about 3 days after doing a run last year. I looked down at my ankles, and they were just like, they're balloons. And I went, and I was at the physio. I was like, what's going on? Why are my feet swelling up like this? And he was explaining what the body's doing, why my feet were all swelling. Right? 40 years they were on their feet journeying through the wilderness. Their feet did not swell. God did a miracle, miracle upon miracles. And Moses was reminding them, don't forget what God has done for you. Samuel, in 1 Samuel 7, it says, then Samuel took a stone, in verse 12, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, two places. And he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. I think there's a church in Abbotsford called Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Thus far, the Lord has never failed me. This is a way to hold up the shield of faith when all of a sudden it just seems overwhelming. Right? We walk by faith, not by sight. Because if we go by sight, we'll fail, right? Because and he says, What does he say in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. We can't be going by what we see. But if we can come back to a place of, Lord, I trust you even though I don't see, and this I know is, Lord, thus far you've always helped us, then we have a shield of faith to stand on, to extinguish the fiery darts that the enemy shoots against our mind. There's so many. David, what's the story of David where he remembers what God has done? This is the first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about this. What's the most famous story of David? David and Goliath? I'm going to go with that. What does he say to Saul? He said, the same way that the Lord helped me defeat the lion and the bear, the Lord is going to help me defeat this giant. Right? He was remembering the things of old. He's remembering all the ways that God has helped him. And that allowed him to walk out. Did he walk out with a shield? 100% he walked out with a shield. It was one big shield of faith. No one else could see it. Goliath couldn't see it. But David walked out with a great shield of faith, that every thought that would come against his mind when this 9-plus-foot man came against him, and everything in the natural mind going by sight would say, I'm done for. He walks out and he says, Lord, thus far you've helped me. You are my Ebenezer. I know you're going to help me again. And we see how God naturally helps him. Why did God write these stories? For our encouragement. It's so easy that we share these stories with our children, and it's true. But when we meditate on them and realize, you know what, it's real. That in my day-to-day life, I can look at the story of David and Goliath and be reminded, Lord, this is a giant. The city of Jericho, Lord, I can't take these walls down. I remember that in my early days, very early days, a brother saying to me, I shared something with him, and he said, wow, that sounds just like Jericho. And he said, how did the walls of Jericho come down, Tim? And I said, they came down by faith. And I remember it was a phone call, and I got off the phone, and I just said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this, but I'm trusting you to do it. I need you. It was a battle in my mind and in my heart, and I needed God to do a work in my heart, and I just cried out, Lord, you can change my heart. The same way you tore down the walls of Jericho, I need you to remove this from my heart. And God did, in a moment, crying out to him, remembering how God has done things in the past. This is part of holding up that shield of faith, remembering the goodness of God, remembering his faithfulness from the past. So that's one point I wanted to make. And I encourage you in that. Remembering what God has done in your life, don't let the enemy cause you to forget how God has been faithful. Meditate on the ways that he's been faithful. But two, to be able to look at Scripture. You know, why does he say that it's the belt of truth? The shield of faith, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is built on the Word of God. Now, faith can come, like I say, I can sit there, and it is. I will remind myself of this, and I'll remind the Lord of this. Like, Lord, you've never failed me. 24 years. And even before I was serving you, you were still faithful. You were still working in my life to draw me. So it's been more than 24 years. It's 46 years. You've been faithful. Right, so we can remind ourselves of his faithfulness. But so much of faith is just believing in the Word of God. And this is why we need to be, and I shared about this, I think, when we were at Camp Hope, just the power of the Word of God. But God has been showing me, obviously, the Lord has been showing me the need to to shore up my shield of faith. But two, just reminding me, like, Tim, you need to be diligently meditating on the Word of God. You need to be in the Word and diligent in this, because so much of this battle revolves around this, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, I'm including that in there, the preparation of the gospel of peace on your feet, the helmet of the hope of salvation. Where's our hope? Our hope is in the Lord, but so much of that hope comes here. Okay, so standing on the promises of God is the other thing I wanted to touch on in terms of holding up the shield of faith. What do I mean by this? Again, I'm going to go to the Old Testament and some examples from the Old Testament. But it's remembering, it's when we've meditated on his word and all of a sudden we're in the battle, we can remind the Lord of his promises. Jacob. Remember the story of Jacob. Can you remember a time when he reminded God of his promises? He was in the biggest trial of his life. What was the biggest trial probably for him? He was coming back to face Esau. Esau, the last he remembered of Esau was what? He was a man who wanted to kill him, right? So now he's been told by God, you've got to go back. And so he's going back, and we know, most of you probably know that story, but as he's returning, he's been gone for some, I'm going to speculate, 20 years, let's say. He leaves, we know he's gotten married, he's had all these kids, God has prospered him naturally, and now he's going back, and he's got to face Esau. And he says here, this is, we're just going to pick up the story, I'm going to read you three verses from Genesis chapter 32, verse 9 to 12. It says, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of the loving kindness of all the faithfulness which you've shown to your servant, for with my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, this is where he reminds God of his promise. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. What's the significance of that promise? Obviously, if Esau comes and wipes everybody out, which is what, obviously, this is the battle that Esau was going through in his mind, that Esau was going to come and kill them all, that there would be no descendants, and God would have failed on his promise. So he's reminding God of his promise. What's another promise? I don't even have it written here. What's another one in line with this? Abraham. You think of Abraham. What's a way that we don't see necessarily God, Abraham reminding God of his promise, but when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, was he remembering the promise that it was through Isaac that all, like their seed, we see that in the New Covenant, I think it's in, is it in Hebrews 12? Hebrews 11, thank you. Right, where he, it says that as he went out to sacrifice his son, and even Isaac says, Lord, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, don't worry, the Lord will provide. But in his own mind, it says, the writer of Hebrews says that he believed that God could raise even from the dead. Because he knew and he was confident that, hey, if God has said Isaac is the one through which all these descendants are going to come, that my descendants will be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the sky, and I'm supposed to kill him, there's only one option. And that is that God is able to raise him from the dead because God will fulfill this promise. And so he went out and he just said, and that's why people so often, you'll hear people say when Abraham left the servants and he said, stay here, my son and I are going to go off and worship and we will come back. It wasn't I will come back, but we will come back because he knew that God was faithful to his promise. The story of Nehemiah is another one. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah reminds God of his promise here. So Nehemiah, you may remember, is one that God uses to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. After God, in his discipline of the people of Israel, when they weren't walking with the Lord, he sends them away, and he sends them into other countries, I think mostly Babylon, to exile for 70 years. But he gave them promises through the prophets that he would bring them back. And this is what we see Nehemiah reminding God of. He says, we have acted, in Nehemiah 1, 7 to 9, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. When you read this, and I'm just thinking, so easy to read all these things. When we're going through a test, and the faith, the shield of faith is most needed, it seems impossible. The tests often seem insurmountable, at least to me. Maybe I'm alone in that, but I'm going to guess I'm not. When the Lord allows circumstances that seem beyond what you can bear. And that's where God, so many times, he is a God of miracles, because we have to have faith in that which might in our own mind seem impossible. Read this, if you read this closely, he says, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I'll gather them from there and will bring you to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. It doesn't matter how impossible it will seem. I promise that I will bring them back. That was the promise, and Nehemiah was reminding God of this promise. I want to go back to one other, which is just calling to mind the faithfulness of God, because this reminds me of it. The prophet Jeremiah. I haven't read through the book of Jeremiah in a while, but I do recall some of the stories of the things that Jeremiah went through. And he went through great, great trials because of his willingness to speak the words of God, thrown in prison or thrown in dungeons and all these different things. And he wrote this other book. What's the other book that Jeremiah wrote? Lamentations, right? His lament, his burden, so to speak, that he laid out before the Lord. And this is a familiar passage in Lamentations chapter 3. He's asking God to remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. God told the prophets that they were going to need to have a forehead of flint and a backbone of steel because of what they went through. And Jeremiah lived it in a very real way. He said, my life is full of affliction and wandering and wormwood and bitterness. But then he says, surely my soul remembers. Paul talked about remembering. My soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I call to mind or recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In the midst of all of this, he was reminding himself, even though I can't see it, and right now my life feels like wandering and affliction and wormwood and bitterness, Lord, I know this. You are compassionate. Your loving kindness never ceases. In fact, your compassions are new every morning, and your faithfulness is great. And you know what's encouraging? It says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. And I share that in the context of being honest. When I could see, as I reflected on the thing, this battle that was going on in my mind and how I felt I was losing the battle of just being overwhelmed, discouraged, not just lacking faith that there was a path forward. Then in the morning I was humbled as I reflected on this and I was repenting. Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. But being reminded, like, Lord, you're faithful, even when I'm faithless. And he's merciful to forgive. He's compassionate to forgive. And you get back up and, like, Lord. And then I begin to ponder on exactly this, what I'm sharing with you. Lord, how come my shield of faith failed me last night as I meditated on my bed on these things which were too wonderful for me to comprehend? And this is where God has been taking me on this journey of looking at these things of Tim. Don't ever forget, I am Ebenezer. Thus far, I brought you, and I'm going to carry you to the end. What does he say? There's a passage. I'm not going to tell you what it is in case I'm misthinking how it goes. just have to be patient. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Right? Says, Paul said to the Philippians, he said that he is able to complete the work which he has begun in their lives. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. To remember that God is able. And to remind him, at times we have to stand on the promises, not at times, we have to stand on the promises of God and not be, this is the shield of faith. The shield of faith is not something we quote. We've probably seen this. I mean, it can be as extreme as people will just, if they can quote Ephesians 6, they feel like they've put on the armor of God. That's it. If I just quote that, then the armor's on. But you realize, like, the battle is real. The weapons are real. But the weapons take intentional, if you're reading an allegory, let's just say, that has these things, Tim, just so you know. There's practicing with the weapons. You're going to get to it. It's good. But it's real. You're practicing with the weapons. In this story, it is. But the reality is, it's true. You practice with the weapons. The weapons take effort. No soldier, in natural sense, goes into battle. Here's a gun. You're good to go. Like, what? How effective is that going to be? Totally ineffective. They've never touched the thing before. Like, you're not going to hit the broadside of a barn. Right? So spiritually speaking, to think that somehow us not being diligent, that we will effectively wield the sword of the Spirit and effectively hold up the shield of faith, that's what I believe the Lord has been showing me. I share that with you, that it could be an encouragement, that we need to be diligent. So the last thing that I would share with you is that in this context of how do you stand on the promises of God if you don't know what the promises of God are? How do you call to mind the ways God has been faithful if we don't know the ways through that we can see through Scripture that God's been faithful? Or where it says that the things that were written in earlier times were written for our encouragement, that through the Scriptures you could have hope and they cause you to stand and hold up that shield of faith. How do we do that if we don't know what they are? And this is the challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us. This is why we need to be diligent in these things. And this is why, if you think about renewing the mind, how many scriptures, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about renewing our mind, where our mind is set, right? Peter says this, therefore, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. This is the training element of this. This is like, he's saying you actually have to prepare your mind. And how do you prepare your mind? If we're so, and this is so easy to happen, if we're so just consumed with life and we're not diligent to set aside time to renew our mind, it's so easy, especially when life gets busy, that is what our minds are focused on. And then all of a sudden the battle comes, our minds aren't prepared because we've been overwhelmed by everything that's in front of us. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep sober in spirit. Be cautious. There are many things that can cause us not to be sober. My wife and I were in an event recently, and it was very interesting. We walked out of this event. I'd had to do something there, and this person was praising me, like, a lot. And I walked out, and I said this to Whitney. I said, like, that was kind of weird. They were really, she's like, ooh, I don't like that. Flattering tongue. And we were driving home, and she just said that. And the next morning, I woke up, and my mind is swirling, and I was like, wow, it literally feels like I'm not sober. And I began, I just searched verses on a flattering tongue, and I was like, wow, there are some strong warnings against a flattering tongue. It was a huge lesson for me, like, man, I need to be on guard. If I'm going to be prepared for action and sober in spirit, be on guard. It's just one thing. Again, somebody saying something to me. My wife saying, ooh, I don't like it. Flattering tongue. I don't like flattering tongues. And that was enough for me to go and search verses on flattering tongues. And I was like, wow, there are some really strong warnings about this, right? So many little ways the enemy wants us to not be prepared for action. But praise God, we have each other. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord, too, that can encourage us. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is through good and acceptable and perfect. How do we renew the mind? We talk about this so often, but I am really focusing on this. Spending time here. This is a critical part of renewing our mind, is finding time with Jesus. Fellowship is obviously important. Prayer. I'm just going to read off a few more and I'll close. Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. We've heard this analogy so many times. What does this really look like when our lives are so busy and we have to do our jobs and we've got to care for the children, you got to school the children, and you got to do this and you got to do that, you got to manage the finances, like it just, the list goes on. So how do you keep your mind set on things above? And I love this analogy. The question is, so naturally speaking, obviously, you're dealing with everything that's in your day. For the moms, I get a glimpse. I got the laundry, I got to keep the house clean, I got to care for the kids, we got errands to do, we got to get them to here, we got to get them to there, what are we going to have for dinner, what are we having for lunch, I got to get the groceries. I mean, the list is endless. Endless. How in the midst of that do you set your mind on things above? And I think the challenge is, and this it for the men and for the most part, right? For us, the test is different. It's all the pressures that come through work and managing that, and probably oftentimes more the financial side. But the test is real the same way. So the analogy I've heard is, and the thought is, when you're not dealing with those things, the question to you is, where does your mind go? When you have those few spare moments, is it a situation, think of an elastic, this was the one. If your mind is set on earthly things, the elastic stretches down to earth, and it's dealing with all the earthly things it needs to deal with. But in those spare moments that you no longer have to deal with those, and sure, they may be very spare, poof, the elastic pulls you back up, and your mind is set on things above. You can just meditate on the goodness of God, a scripture you've read, get into the word, something. If our mind is set on earthly things, we're always here. We're always here. And this elastic is not pulling us up. And so maybe Sunday morning, it gets pulled up because you're at church. It's just the opposite, right? Maybe Friday night if you come out on a Friday night. But your mind is grounded here. And so I think the test for all of us is to say, Lord, help me to have the mind set in heavenly places so that when I have a spare moment, my mind returns to the things above. And yes, I've got to be down here dealing with all the daily activities that I have to deal with. But my mind can return to things above. So this is how we can keep our minds prepared for action. We can be sober in spirit. There's so many great passages. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's many more I could share. I'm going to leave it there. Just want to encourage you this morning. Probably the greatest thing perhaps you could take away is just meditating on these weapons that God has spoken through Paul to the letter to the Ephesians, and thinking about, Lord, how do I actually, just maybe even walking away realizing, you know what, quoting the verse is not enough. I need to actually be actively preparing to use these weapons. It's going to take effort. And that effort means meditating on the things of God, getting into the Word, knowing the promises, remembering the things that God has done. This is the challenge for me. So I encourage you with that. And I think in doing that, we'll find that all of a sudden, when those trials come, and yes, they may be great, but God, we will be strengthened with his might. And that's where the victory is. Faith in the power of God is where the victory is. Faith in his promises.